Well, folks, if you would please open your Bibles to John the 14th chapter. John chapter 14. We'll be going to a few other places, and as always, we have the cross references in your bulletin for you. Anybody who doesn't have a Bible needs one? Okay. Let's start with a question. Do you love Jesus Christ? Of course you do. Who wouldn't? If you've been saved from the dominion of sin and damnation by his sacrifice on the cross, of course you love Jesus. I mean, really, kind of a foolish question, isn't it? But what does it mean? What does it mean to love Jesus? Does it mean that you get all warm and gushy feelings when you think about him? That's nice if you do. I mean, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. We should have a very positive, emotional response to our Lord, even when we just hear his name, or when we, as we just were, singing his praises, or when worshiping him in prayer and in meditation. Of course we love Jesus, don't we? Well, you know, with questions like that, where do we go for answers? Where do we find out what it means to love Jesus? Well, for the Christian, there's only one place to go, and that's to the Bible, to God's Word. And interestingly here, as we're in chapter 14, right in the midst of this incredible evening that Jesus spent with his disciples, right before he was arrested, this teaching period that is called the Upper Room Discourse, he addresses that very question several times, in fact. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then a few verses later, in verse 21, he said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And then just a couple of verses later, Jesus again says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and listen and make our home with him." Then he goes on in verse 24, he says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So in answer to the question, what does it mean to love Jesus? What does Jesus tell us himself? He says that we must keep his word, his commandments. And if we don't, then we don't love him. The Greek word that's translated keep means to attend to something carefully, to observe, to carefully obey, to heed. So we are to attend carefully to God's commandments, to obey them. In other words, to love Jesus means to obey his words and his commands. And he tells us that his words are actually from the Father. So in a very real way, to love Jesus means to obey the word of God. That's how we love our Lord. By obedience. Here's some more scriptures to kind of get to the same point in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." It's not just words, in other words, but it's what we do. Way back in Deuteronomy, Moses was giving one of his final messages to the children of Israel, for he was to die and they were to go into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love Yahweh your God," notice how they're tied together, "and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul," and then Moses goes on to explain all the blessings that will follow through their loving obedience to God. And then John, the same author of the book that we're looking at now, in his first letter, what we call 1 John, chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." It's pretty clear. So again, I'm going to ask the question, do you love Jesus? And I could just as easily ask, do you obey the word of God? Because they mean nearly the same thing. In fact, we just read that Jesus told his disciples that they mean the same thing, and if anybody doesn't obey him, that person doesn't really love him. You didn't notice it this morning, but when I stood up here, I'm kind of black and blue from this study this week. But we're going to get a little more specific now. With this truth regarding loving our Lord, meaning to obey him, let's look at another well-known command from the lips of Jesus, as he quoted from the Old Testament, actually from Deuteronomy 6. In Mark 12, verse 30, it's in all of the Gospels, but in one form or another. But in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. This is where it begins. Now, after what we've just looked at, with this deeper understanding of what it means to love our Lord, how else might we read this? Let's try this out. "You shall obey the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." In other words, our obedience to God is to include every part of us, every aspect of our lives and our being, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, emotions, thoughts, bodily and physical activities, deep inner selves, all of us. Question is, does that describe you? Does that describe me? Doesn't that greatly challenge you? Doesn't that cause you to pause and reconsider your life and what you do and who you are? Your activities, your attitudes, your thought life, your priorities, and how you spend your time and your money and other resources. You see, if we take Jesus seriously, if we take him at his word, and really, dare we not do so? Doesn't this mean that we should be very different people than who we are? Doesn't this call us to make some serious changes. Sobering thoughts, aren't they? It's not quite so easy to answer the question, do you love Jesus now, is it? This makes us want to go, at least I hope it does, it makes us want to go to our Bibles to find out what God commands, to see whether who we are and what we do and what we think lines up with God's word or not. To see, in other words, if we're really obeying and loving our Lord. To see if we truly do love Jesus. Okay, Jesus says that we are to love and obey God with all our heart. The Bible has so very, very, very much to say about our heart. In both Testaments, the heart is symbolic of the very center of our being. And that which God continually watches very carefully. The heart is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. But here's just a couple examples for us to consider. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles back to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. The context here is Samuel the prophet was told by God to go to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king. Saul the king had messed up. God had taken his spirit away from Saul. And so Jesse brought his boys forward for Samuel. And Samuel was supposed to pick one of them to anoint him as king. And when he did, Samuel looked at Eliab, the oldest, big and strong and good-looking, and obviously he just looked kingly to Samuel. And Samuel thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And then we read in verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's always been one of the most sobering verses for me. Every time I've read through the Bible, I hit that verse and I just stop. And it tells us so much about God and how different our God is from how we are. The Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. And don't we? We're quick to make judgments on outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. God's not nearly as concerned with how we appear as who we actually are. So we might try to look the part of being a good Christian, but God sees right through it. And he knows our deepest real selves. And it's here in our very core that our Lord wants to see obedient love for him. Does he see that in your heart? When he examines my heart, does he see that? I want to be able to say yes, don't you? But it doesn't come, that response doesn't come as easy as I would like. There's hesitation, and I suspect there is in you as well. Another verse in the New Testament, Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus is talking, and Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Twice Jesus mentions the heart here. And in saying this, Jesus tells us that we build up treasures in our hearts, either good or evil. And that out of those treasures, we reveal who we really are. So we need again to ask, what treasures are we building up in our hearts, you and me? Is it a hoard of secret anger? Is it bitterness? Is there unforgiveness or sinful fantasies? Disloyalty? Maybe hatred or disobedience? Maybe empty of any genuine love for Christ? Or is the treasure of your heart made up of sparkling jewels of generosity, open-handed mercy and forgiveness, graceful tenderness and compassion, with a heartfelt desire to know and to obey the word of our Lord? You see, the state of our heart, which is, of course, perfectly and completely known to God, though perhaps hidden to man, the state of our heart tells him absolutely whether we truly love him or not. We're to love God with all our heart. Jesus also said that we're to love, obey God with all your soul. Our soul, according to Scripture, is that vital force of life that animates our bodies, sometimes called the breath of life. And it's also the seat of our feelings, our emotions, our desires. It's one of those things that's what leaves our body when we die physically, when the soul departs. We've all heard that phrase, when the soul departs. Back in the Old Testament, when Isaiah was speaking of the future Messiah, you might want to turn to Isaiah chapter 53, that incredible chapter. Isaiah 53, he was speaking of the future Messiah. Jesus was yet another 700 years before he would come. But Isaiah wrote so accurately about him and his ministry. And in verse 10, in chapter 53 of Isaiah, beginning in verse 10, listen to what Isaiah says about the soul of Christ. The soul of Christ. He says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So that's what he says about the soul, that life force of our Lord. And then in the New Testament, we read warnings, both from Jesus and from Peter, regarding our souls. One of those verses that, again, just if you read your Bible slowly, you probably pause and go back to this one. Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus warns and he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In other words, we shouldn't fear man who can only kill our bodies, but we should fear God who can destroy both our body and our soul in hell. That's pretty sobering words from our Lord. And then Peter, in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." War against the soul. All these cross references are in your bulletin. I hope you know that. I know some of you are writing down quickly, just so you know they're all there. But what Peter says here is submitting to the temptations and giving in to the temptations of the flesh. And we can use our imagination here, but that includes sexual sins, greed, drugs, and alcohol. All things like that, they do real significant damage to our soul. To our soul. So those are pretty serious warnings from our Lord and from the Apostle. So how do we love the Lord with our soul? Jesus commands us to do it. How do we do it? Well, I think we have the perfect example in Jesus himself, who was obedient in his entire sinless life, and even obedient unto torture and the death of the cross because of his obedient love for the Father. Even so, we too are called to place our very lives in the hands of God, to use and do with us as he pleases. You might remember, he bought us, so we belong to him. We are his bond slaves. Therefore, we obediently love him by completely placing our personal lives and our personal desires completely into his hands to do with as he will. That's how we love the Lord with all our soul. Finally, Jesus said we're to love the Lord our God with all our mind. All our mind. What things do you usually think about when you're just hanging out, doing nothing in particular, and just thinking? What do you think about? What things come to your mind? What do you dwell on? How do you use the mind that God has given to you? Do you dwell on ways to take advantage of others? Do you let angry or resentful thoughts control your attitude and your actions towards your spouse, towards your family, towards your employer? Here's one. Towards the other people on the highway? Do you scheme how to manipulate people to get what you want out of them? Do you have evil, sinful fantasies and you feed them? What fills your mind? Do you marvel at God's creation? Whether you see it in the mountains or the sky or you see it through a microscope. When you look at certain things, and you know, more than just sunsets, as awesome as they are. But did you ever put a hair under a microscope and look at how God made just something so simple? Not want to get the darker kind and the lighter kind. See how they're different as well. Do you meditate on God's word? Do you fill your thoughts with his word? I know a lot of people like to have a scripture on their email or in their phone first thing in the morning, and that's nice. But do you meditate on it? Do you pray about it? Do you look it up in its context and think about God, what are you saying here? Or if you use the devotional that we give you, or another one that you may have, do you spend time not just reading it and say, okay, I got my religious stuff done for today, but do you chew on it? Do you let that kind of wash over you to kind of help you get into and get through the day? Do you ever meditate on the cross? I would strongly urge all of us to do that. And even as we were singing that incredible Christmas song that Cody brought to us this morning, those are awesome words, awesome thoughts, awesome questions in there to really to meditate on. You know, oftentimes when over the years when we've done special Christmas shows, we've always, you know, when you have a manger scene, for example, we've always made sure that there was some kind of a way to present the shadow of the cross behind the manger. Because that baby was born to die. He's in that manger so that he could go to that cross. It's incredible to meditate on that. Just spend time thinking about that. And as that song says that we sang, he did it for you and for me. Did you ever meditate on the sacrifice your parents made for you? What do you think about first thing in the morning and as you're going to bed at night? You know, it's something to bring before God. What is your thought life like? How do you use your mind? Do you use your mind to further the kingdom of God? If you're involved in a ministry, and every Christian should be involved in a ministry. My pastor used to say, a Christian without a ministry is a contradiction in terms. So whatever ministry you're in, how much do you think about it? Do you chew on it? Do you talk to God about it? Say, Lord, what direction do you want me to go? How do you want us to do? It should be something that really occupies our minds. Paul gives us kind of a clue on some of the other things that should fill our thoughts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's quite a list, isn't it? We should discipline our minds to think about true things, honorable things, just and pure things, lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy things, good things, positive things, uplifting things. That's where we should focus our minds. Rather a challenge, isn't it? Especially in the midst of such a negative world. But that's what we're called to do. And as we obey the word and choose to do this, we are living out our love for Jesus. There's a book that some of you know I've recommended highly, that every Christian should spend time reading. And it's not something you can read fast because it's difficult reading. Not difficult in the words, but difficult in what it's saying. It's Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's the history of the martyrs of the Christian church. There's an updated version that's come out. Voice of the Martyrs has it. And it's really an incredible book to read. You read the story of these people, and I was just talking about commendable things and positive things and all of that, and here I am talking about martyrs. But really, when you look at these people's lives and the way that they faced death and the way that they faced the death of their loved ones, you come away with a strengthened faith. You come away with understanding that as weak as we know we are, with the Lord within us, as the Lord was within them, there is incredible strength of faith, such that many of their deaths were great testimonies to the power of Christ and brought multitudes to salvation. Very positive stuff. Again, difficult to read, but it's so worth it. It builds your faith. We in America don't really have that much of that kind of experience. I talk about it probably more often than people like, but anybody who spent any time in nations where people are regularly persecuted and murdered and tortured for their faith, as sad and as angry as that might make you, to see how people who love Christ nonetheless not just live but take that wonderful gift of salvation, and they take it and they share it to everybody they can, in spite of the fact that they may be tortured and killed for it. You all know I spent some time in Iraq, and was there twice in 2011 and 2013, and we did conferences for some churches where people could come. They went up to northern Iraq into what's called Kurdistan, into a town called Dahuk, which is in the north. In Kurdistan, they're very American friendly, they're very, very friendly to Christians. So we were able to go there and use a church. And many churches from Baghdad and from Mosul and from Kirkuk, another city where I taught, they bust their whole church in some cases up there. And it's been 2 weeks just being taught scripture and spending time worshiping freely. And it was an awesome time for them, because when they were back in Baghdad and Mosul, they didn't have that kind of freedom. In fact, when I went back in 2013, several of the pastors I come to know in 2011 had been killed, and several of the churches were totally gone. They'd been killed. And but those who remained, they came and they sang such praises. And they were so, their faith and the strength of their faith just totally humbled those of us from the comfortable, complacent West. That's why I really encourage you, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And by the way, if you don't have the money but you have an internet connection, download eSword, which is free, a free Bible study program. And when you do, you can download free Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you can read it free. Okay? So it's there, and it's worth spending some time. If we choose to think about things in ways that God calls us to, ways that we can love the Lord with our minds. And then finally, Jesus said we're to love and obey God with all your strength. Strength. Physical strength, spiritual strength. It's interesting, I looked that word up, and as I did all of these, using eSword, by the way, I looked this word up, and how I just scanned through the many, 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 many scriptures where strength is mentioned. And almost all of them are talking about the strength of the Lord, about God's strength. And of course, that's wonderful. And God's people throughout the Bible, and I'm sure right up to today, we do too, we see God as a source of any real strength that we might have. Again, physical or spiritual or emotional, God is a source of that strength. But here, as we're called to manifest our obedient love for God with our strength, it's our strength from Him. The meaning is that we'll use this strength that we have from Him in obedience to Him to do the works that He has given us to do in this life. It includes the physical strength that three of our men used a few years ago when they went to Joplin, Missouri to help rebuild homes after tornadoes had destroyed that city. It includes the spiritual strength used in confronting false teachers, false doctrine, false religions. It includes that spiritual strength involved in discipling young believers, in engaging in spiritual battle against Satan in prayer. It includes the physical and the spiritual strength that is necessary for persecuted Christians to withstand the beatings, the tortures, the deprivation, and the murder of loved ones while still standing strong in their faith. Oh, by the way, another free book available on eSword is called Tortured for Christ, the story of Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of Voice of the Martyrs, and the experience he had 14 years in prison in Romania. An incredibly inspiring book. Stood for his faith. Okay, so after looking at all of these applications of how we are to love Jesus, the next step, at least I hope it is for you, it must be to take a serious look inward and examine ourselves. We need to remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. First, in his first letter, chapter 11, in that section of chapter 11 that we use so often when we share communion, Paul says, "Let a person examine himself, then and so eat the bread and drink the cup." Take a look at yourself, examine yourself, see if you're harboring sin, if you're harboring disloyalty, disobedience. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." So that's something that we should do, and really we need to do it regularly, don't we? Because we have that old sin nature that keeps wanting to crawl out and take control, don't we? And we need to fight back. We need to fight back in prayer. We need to fight back by examining ourselves before God. You know, if you would turn to Psalm 139. This is a prayer that I believe should be on our lips every day. Psalm 139, not the whole psalm, great if you want to, but the last two verses of Psalm 139. It's not highlighted in your Bible, it probably should be. Write it down in your journal, where the psalmist ends this wonderful psalm with, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We should examine ourselves before God. Ask God, "Please tell me what you see in my heart, in my mind, in my soul. How I'm using my strength. Reveal to me any ungodly thing, any wrong thing, any wicked thought." We should examine ourselves. And we should do it often. Still, if you're like me, all of this All that I've been saying really seems pretty difficult to obey, especially with that old nature always hassling and tempting us. In fact, it is downright impossible on our own. We need help. And we have it. We just looked at John 14, verse 15 when we began. Where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he goes right on. In verses 16 and 17, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, in these verses, Jesus introduces the disciples to the Holy Spirit and the fact that he will be sent to them after Jesus departs. Bless you. Next week, we're going to look more closely at the Holy Spirit and the many things he will do. But for now, I think it's important to know that he is the key to our success in living obedient, faithful lives of love for our Lord. It is only by the Holy Spirit's help that we can truly love Jesus. Jesus calls him a helper, a paraclete in the Greek. And we'll see a number of ways that he helps and he equips and he empowers and so much more when we meet again next week. But for now, I want to leave you with the challenge to examine yourself in light of what we've seen here in God's Word. And ask that now a tough question. Do I truly love Jesus Christ? Look at those verses again in closing. Verse 15 of John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Then in verses 23 and 4, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I don't know if you don't go over that promise too quickly. That is incredible. Then he goes on, he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So with those verses in mind, I would leave you with that question. Do you love Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you challenge us. You call us to account in very real and deep ways. Father, we thank you that you don't pull punches with your people. You call us, Lord, to some things that are difficult because we're sinners. We have a sin nature and we're selfish and we're prideful and we want what we want, and sometimes what you want is a bother. But I thank you that you're relentless. Not just in calling us to be holy as you are holy, which of course seems impossible to us. You don't compromise, Lord, but you do provide for us to be able, fallen sinners that we are, provide for us to be able to obey you and to love you. I thank you, Lord, so much. In Jesus' name, amen.